I appreciate so much seeing this good congregation this afternoon. For many years, I have known by experience that the afternoon service is a great trial to our bodies. Nevertheless, that hasn't stopped me from trying to preach in the afternoons. We have been doing it at Radnor for several years now, and I kind of like it. But at any rate, that reminds me of a little story. My youngest son back there, which I trust he's going to stay awake through the afternoon service, one afternoon I spoke for exactly 16 minutes. And when I stepped out of the pulpit, he was surprised. And he looked at his mother and said, "I can handle that." I make no promises. That might be a carrot, brother. John chapter 8. We're going to jump right in. If you weren't here this morning, I encourage you to get the audio. I'm sure it probably will be online, you know, to listen to. So we'll not spend a lot of time in review. Let's just get right to the heart of the matter. Let's pick up at verse 36, John chapter 8, verse 36. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I want this to be encouraging to you. I want it to, realizing this is my last attempt here for this meeting, I want to leave you with a good taste in your mouth, as the saying goes. All right? "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Remember who he's talking to. All right? We said he's talking to a mixed multitude. There are some believers, but now there's the unbelievers who have asked him the question, you know, about his these individuals being made free. Okay? They just don't understand that that's in their belief, someone that is free could be made free. They believe themselves to be free, but we showed that's not the case. They were not free. And certainly since Jesus has told them in the 34th verse that they are servants of sin. All right? And so in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." He is speaking of himself. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus, before I say that, let me say this. Every human being is conceived in sin. And as a result of that conception in sin, they are home-born slaves to sin. Okay? You don't escape that, except by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There's no one who circumvents that path. If you are a living, breathing human being, you were conceived in sin. You were conceived in a servant of sin. When you began to exist, you were. Okay? Everybody said amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. I feel better now. All right, so that's true. That's true even of the people of God. You were home-born slaves. You were servants to sin when you were conceived. All right? You were born in sin. You were servants of sin. But Christ, the Son, made you, I trust, free. And we want to talk about for just a little bit, we want to talk about what that entails. And this will not be exhaustive. I can't exhaust it. I ain't smart enough to exhaust it. Okay? But there are a few things that I think are true, you know, concerning this. So let me say this, that true freedom is only given to us in Jesus Christ. We don't find any freedom in any other person. Real, true freedom, liberty, is in the person of Jesus Christ. It is He that makes men free. It's the Son that makes men free. Now, one of the ways this is true, which we've already alluded to, is the fact that He has made us free from sin. We said last night in Romans chapter 6 that Jesus has freed us from the dominion of sin. We can no longer claim that we can't help it. Or as Brother Reed said earlier today, he was explaining to me the difference between hep and help. All right. We can't claim we can't help it. All right. We can if we've been born of the Spirit of God. We can help it. All right. Jesus has freed us from that dominion. Okay. So we now have the ability to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, through Jesus Christ, we are given the strength to do that. I meant to quote this morning. You remember how Paul in the Philippian letter in chapter 2, verse 13, I quoted that enough back home years ago that now all I have to do is say 2:13, and I believe the congregation can quote it for me. You know, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God, after the new birth, who wrought in His child both the desire to serve Him, to do His will, and the ability to do it. So we can never claim that we can't do it, because it's God who worketh in us mightily to do His will. Amen. All right. We have that liberty. We have that freedom from sin, from the dominion of sin. Now, there's some aspects of this. Obviously, we're not free from the being of sin, right? Y'all know what I mean by that? Paul, he likened it this way in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Y'all finish that. Now, you're cheating now. All right. I wasn't very specific, Brother Ben. I'm sorry. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was talking about the presence of sin. Sin was very much a part of his life. He had the being of it, the presence of it always. And what he likened it to was a corpse chained to his person that was continually, you know, decomposing. All right? It's a gruesome sight. That's the reason he would say, oh, wretched man that I am. He likens the presence of sin, sin in his members, as a vile, corrupt, rotting corpse on his body. And he can't get shed of it. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Did he answer that question? You better believe it. I thank God, he said, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's Jesus Christ that's delivered us from the dominion of sin. He hasn't delivered us yet from the presence of sin. But praise God, one day we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. We are going to be delivered from the body of this death. One day we're going to get out of this world alive. Y'all believe that, don't you? Amen. So wait a minute, didn't Lazarus die? Yeah, he did. But he got out of this world alive, didn't he? A lot of saints got out of this world alive. And they did because of Christ. Because he set them free. He delivered them not only from the dominion of sin, but from the presence of sin. We live now in the presence of sin. We have to deal with its influence, with its propensities. But one day we're going to be delivered even from that. Okay, so also in making us free from sin, that means that he has freed us from the guilt of it. Think about that. He's freed us from the guilt of sin. How many of the Lord's people today walk around, I'm going to wave quotation marks in the air here, don't feel forgiven. I remember one time I was counseling this lady, and she made that statement, I don't feel forgiven. And I told her, I said, you know what? I really don't care that you don't feel forgiven. I believe what the Word says. I don't trust your feelings. I trust what the Word says. And the Word says that in Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Again, it's the Son that has made us free. Because we've been freed from the guilt of sin, we're also freed from the penalty of sin. Amen? He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Who's done that? Again, it's the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus delivers us and has delivered us from the power of Satan. I overheard just a little bit of a conversation about, you know, evil spirits or something earlier, just after the service this morning, and I didn't get all the details there. But you know, rest assured, friends, and you don't need me to tell you this. You know this from your own experience. The devil is alive and well. Ain't that right? We mentioned this morning from Acts chapter 26. I didn't turn there, but I'm going to do so now. Listen again what Paul said there. He said part of his commission was to go out and, you know, he was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He's reciting what the Lord told him to do. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now that's what Jesus Christ commissioned Paul the Apostle to do. Now he was going to do that through the gospel. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ does that in person. Inasmuch as when he comes, each one of his people in the work of regeneration, when he says unto us, live, and we live, there is a very real sense in which he delivers us from the power of Satan. In fact, Paul would word it this way in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, chapter 1 verse 9, when he says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Delivered us from the power of darkness. What you reckon that darkness is? Remember, we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, we were walking in harmony to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? It's Satan. It's the devil. Jesus Christ delivers us from his power. I love the way Paul writes that. You were sometimes, and that word sometimes means that was once true, but now it's not anymore. Do you understand what I mean? You're not under the power, under the dominion of Satan any longer. Now, do we contend with him after regeneration? Do we wrestle? You know, Paul said in the Ephesian letter chapter 6, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with what? Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. He's very real. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, that we are to resist the devil, all right? Or to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about seeking whom he may devour. That's the devil. All right? We contend with him, but bless your hearts, friends, we've been delivered from his power, from his dominion. In fact, we have this both in Peter's writing there and also in James's writing in chapter 4, where he says, to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that good? That wasn't true before regeneration. That wasn't true before Christ delivered us from his power and dominion. Jesus, he delivered us from the power of Satan when he ransomed us out of his hands. He took the prey from the mighty, as it were. He was the one who bound the strong man that was armed. Remember those kinds of words we read in the Gospels? Jesus also makes his people free from the law. Think about that. Free from the law. What do we mean by that? Not only did he deliver us from the ceremonial law, can you imagine still doing that today? I mean, day in and day out, there's always some, you know, particular sacrifice. And by the way, we do sacrifice every day, but it's a different type of sacrifice, isn't it? All right? But we're free from the ceremonial law. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the ceremonial law. But he's also delivered us from the law as it is a covenant of works. Okay? Inasmuch as we are seeking justification and life by it. Remember we said this morning and last night how that there were those who were taught that they had to keep the law in order to be right before God. Friends, we don't look at the law. We don't serve the law that way. Jesus has delivered us from that. Justification comes through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We're sleepy. And he's delivered us from the curse of the law and the condemnation of it and being made a curse for us when he hung there on Calvary's cross. Another liberty, another freedom that Jesus gives us, that the Son gives us, is it gives us access to God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, when I think of God, you know, the first thing that pops in my mind is the Creator. Okay? Creator of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. I don't know if you ever saw that little video of Lou Perilio or whatever. I don't remember how his last name is pronounced. But, you know, he looks at all these images from space. And he looks at the earth, you know, in its position in the Milky Way galaxy. And it's not, he makes the point that even the earth is not in the center of the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And he talks about just how big this universe is, you know, and it's just light years and light years and light years, you know, big. And, you know, you think of the earth in the universe, it's so insignificant. And the God that we worship, the Creator, created all this big, huge universe. And me, you know, the earth in itself is insignificant in the universe. But we're on that earth. When they were out on the moon, do y'all believe that men went to the moon? Yeah. You know, when they were looking back at the earth, they saw this big ball out there, but they didn't see anybody on the earth. You know what I mean? Because we are so tiny relative to this globe. And yet, that God that created all of that and everything in it, that God, I have the freedom to come to and offer unto him my petitions. You have that because of Jesus Christ. Whenever the Israel were going through that old covenant there, and they were worshiping God according to that covenant, and they were to bring their petitions, you know, to the high priest, and then the high priest he would convey those to, you know, to God. You had to go through the high priest, you know, and you had to make this travel to the high priest and all this sort of thing. Friends, you know what? We save our legs a lot of steps now because we can come, you know, right where we are and go to the very God of heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. We have access. You know, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies but once a year. But now Jesus Christ has parted that veil and given us access to the very throne room of God. We have that freedom to do that. We have that liberty to do that. Jesus Christ has given us that liberty. We have freedom. If the Son make you free, ye are free indeed. Amen?
Amen.
Free indeed. Now, have we been here 16 minutes? So Jesus says, ye shall be free indeed. And, you know, we sang the song to begin the service a while ago, What Shall I Render to My God? I thought, you know, that is absolutely appropriate, considering what he has done, the liberty he has given me, the freedom that he has given me, all that he has blessed me with. What shall I render to my God? His mercies are new every morning. He's been so good to me. He has set me at liberty. I have the opportunity and the blessing to serve him. What shall I render to my God? Now, Jesus, he goes on to say in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Wait a minute. Hold the phone. Didn't he just say, I know ye are Abraham's seed? Well, there's a difference between being a descendant of someone and having someone as your father, apparently, right? Now, Jesus was conceding, yes, I know that you are the posterity of Abraham. But he says, but really, Abraham's not your father. You might be the seed of Abraham, but Abraham is not your father. He's going to tell them who their father is. And friends, unless the Lord comes to an individual, they're in the same boat. Unless the Lord makes them free, they're in the same boat. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Here's what separates the men from the boys, as it were. This is what separates the chaff from the wheat. If my word has no place in you, Jesus says, Abraham's not your father. All right? Notice some people, their attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ is, perhaps we might say, indifferent. This is not their attitude. Notice, but ye seek to kill me. All right? They seek to kill me. They seek to kill the Lord Jesus Christ because they have not his word abiding in them. You remember back in John chapter 5 and verse 38, listen to what he says here. He says, and ye have not his word, that is, the word of God abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Jesus is out there. He said, read it last night, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There were those there who did believe that. Why? Because they had the word of faith already in their hearts. Okay? They were already born of the Spirit of God. So they were attending to the things which Jesus was speaking. But these individuals, they had not the word of faith in their hearts. They were not born of the Spirit of God. And so they are antagonistic toward the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes the Gospel of John. You can read it in John chapter 20, verse 31. His whole reason for writing the entire Gospel of John is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John, he is concerned that you be persuaded to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why does he want you to do that? Why does he want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because in believing, you enjoy the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You experience liberty. You experience freedom, which we spoke about this morning or last night. But these individuals, they have not the word of faith in their hearts, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. They have not the word of God abiding in their hearts, John chapter 5, verse 38. They have not the Spirit of God in them, so they do not receive the things that are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 43, he asks the question Jesus does, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. What's he saying? What's he saying? He says a little bit later, in fact, let's look at the very next verse. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Man, can you imagine somebody telling you, you are of your father, the devil? And mind you, this is somebody who already by this point, he has, let me think about what all he's done here. Remember, he went to the pool of Bethesda. All right. He didn't go off into a corner, but he went to the pool of Bethesda where there was a great multitude of impotent folk. And he went to one who was not able to walk, who couldn't help himself to get into the pool when the pool was troubled. And he just said to him, take up thy bed and walk. And the man just rose up and he walked. You know, I mean, how many times does that happen? Like, you know, the very next chapter, chapter 6, here he goes over to the other side of the lake and he goes there and feeds a multitude with a few loaves and fishes. Brother Joe talked about that last night. Fed a large multitude. There's something like 5,000 men besides women and children. 5,000 men with a few loaves and fishes. Everybody had something to eat and they were all satisfied. They weren't just getting, you know, a little morsel. I mean, they were full. Like I am right now, satisfied with just a few loaves and fishes. And then he gets in the ship, he walks across the lake. All right. Stills the waters. Again, Brother Joe mentioned that last night. I mean, this is the one who's done all these things and so much more. He's done things out in the open for all to see. There is no mistake that this man has divine power, though they deny that he has divine power. But this one who has such great ability is telling you, you are of the father, the devil. Or you are of your father, the devil. What impression would that make upon you? Well, the impression it made upon these fellas was it made them even more mad than they were. And what he spoke was the truth. He never told a lie. We see the difference here. We see a couple different fathers here. We have Abraham, okay? Just sticking close to what we're reading here. And then we have the devil. I think Abraham is a picture of somebody else, don't you? Either you are of your father, God, or of the devil. Again, there ain't a third option. There's not a third option. To me, that makes me seriously reflect upon my discipleship. What's my attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? These individuals were antagonistic. They wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't read about them here. Brother Coy mentioned a group to me a little bit ago. There in Acts chapter 11, there were a few saints there in Acts chapter 11 there in Antioch of Syria, I believe it was, who were first called Christians. You know why they were called Christians? They were called Christians because they were followers of Jesus Christ. They not only believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, which I meant to make this point before. When we read when we read in Scripture, believe in or believe on, there is a movement. You're moving toward or you're leaning on Jesus. There's a difference between believing Jesus, that He is, that He's real, that He's the Son of the Most High God, and believing on or in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of that. You remember the wild Gadarene, when the Lord came across the sea there, and the man that was possessed of the legion of devils met him. The spirit, the unclean spirit in him said, "I know who thou art. Thou art the Son of the Most High God." He believed something about Jesus. He believed by the truth about Jesus. He is the Son of the Most High God. Amen? He is the Son of the Most High. That was a devil. That was an unclean spirit whose end is to be cast into the lake of fire. But notice what else he said. "Has thou come to torment us before our time?" Or before the time. There's no trust. There's no leaning on. And by the way, there's an interesting word there too, where he says, "And he worshiped him." He knelt down or he prostrated himself before the Lord Jesus Christ because he knew he was in the presence of deity, the real God. And yet his end is to burn in the lake of fire. He believes that Jesus is God, but he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. There's a difference. We are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The whole purpose for the Gospel of John is that you believe that. He records at least seven different miracles that Jesus did to convince you without a doubt that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. It's important that you do believe that. You know, what we read here about the two different fathers in the remainder of John chapter 8, it gives me pause to reflect upon my own discipleship. You see, the more I desire and the more I follow through that desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the more convinced I become that God is my Father, that I am owned one of His sons. But the less I do that, the more that becomes in doubt in my own mind. We said this morning, we don't want to encourage anyone that's not going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? If you don't want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to tell you it's okay. I desire assurance. John seems to want that for his readers, especially when you read 1 John. We were talking about that last night. Especially when you read 1 John, he is concerned that the Lord's people have assurance. But to have that assurance, there is a responsibility, and that's following the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know that you have been made free? Do you want to experience, to be assured that the Son indeed has made you free? It's only going to be in following the Lord Jesus Christ in discipleship. It's only going to be in denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. Thank you so much for your good attention. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.